Yeah, you know, because the Christmas story is so so familiar to us that when you want to share something new and something that, of course, we never tire of that story. But I did want to take a little different look at it today. Okay, am I not on? Check 1, 2. Can you hear me in the back okay? I believe we are now. Linda, can you hear that all right? Okay, good. All right. So I've entitled this message, The Gift of the Magi. And that's not a word that you see translated in the Bible, although it's there. It's translated in this Matthew passage in chapter 2 as the wise men. But the word is magi. It's in the Greek, it's magoi. And the Latin translation of that is magi. And that's when we have read the story of the gifts of the magi. We might have missed out that what it was really talking about is these men who had a title. It's translated wise men. But let me give you some background before we read the passage about them. These folks were from Persia. They originated maybe in Babylon. You remember when Daniel was taken captive from Jerusalem and Nebuchadnezzar conquered him, and he made him one of his wise men. That was the Magi, that group, the whole group that gave counsel to the king and gave counsel to the monarchs of those eras, both in the Babylonian Empire and the Mede and the Persian Empire. These wise men that used enchantments. That's where we get our word magic from, too, by the way. They were mysterious in their abilities to do certain things in the spiritual realm. They knew a lot of things about astrology, and they studied the stars. But when Daniel came to Babylon, he led so many people to God there that those wise men really did become wise. Many of them accepted the real God, Jehovah God. And Daniel was wiser than all those magi, all the wise men. And he left his impression on history in an unbelievable way, because here 500 years later, here are men who no doubt were his students and his disciples that have carried the message of God all the way down through the centuries, so they even knew when the Christ child was going to be born. Far more wiser than the Pharisees and than the Jews themselves were these men who had studied under Daniel and who had passed his wisdom and knowledge on down through the centuries. And so these men knew the time by their study of the stars and about the prophetic scriptures. They knew when Christ would come, and they even knew the star that would announce the birth of God in the form of man. And so these were the wise men, and that's where the word magi actually comes from. But you know what? I won't take this kind of turn in the message. These men were wise, and wise men still seek God. And wise men and women still seek to do what these men did, where they took that great journey to come and worship the King of all kings and to give him something, not to receive something from him, because all of us are receivers of his mercy and his grace and his love and his salvation. But this point of this message is what we could give to him. And that's what I want you to be thinking during this message, because our Christmas is turned upside down for all of us. And we ask, What are you getting for Christmas? What does she want for Christmas? What we're going to give our kids for Christmas? But the real, real thought of a mature Christian would be, what can I give God out of my life that would be pleasing unto him? So let's read that story of the Magi, or the wise men, with that question in mind. We're beginning in verse 1, where the scripture says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came," and there's the word wise men in the King James, but in the Greek text it's magoi, M-A-G-O-I, "from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it's written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And they said, and he said to them, to Bethlehem, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. But when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east, it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Brother Lynn, would you lead us in prayer, please, and ask God to bless this message today.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your blessings in our lives. We're here this morning, God, to hear your word from your man. We pray that our hearts would be open to it. We thank as as we live today about the baby Jesus.
Yes.
We think about the wise men as they gave their gifts. We give ours. Our gifts today is our worship to our God and our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins. Thankfully today, we serve a living Savior.
Yes, amen.
Bless us in this service as we give you our worship in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we look at this story untold, we see that it's a later time than most of the nativity scenes portray. They portray these wise men at the stable, but they're not. These wise men are going to a house, because Jesus is probably a year old by now. He's certainly under 2 years old, because that's the window that Herod understood that baby was born in this length of time. That's why he killed all the children, baby boys that were 2 years old and under, because by now he was not in a stable anymore, but he was maybe a year old, maybe a little bit older perhaps. So when they come there, they've come a long ways. They've thought what they were going to do, knowing that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the King of all kings. And they bring him gifts that are suitable. I think about these gifts, that there's not only a value in all three of these gifts that they brought, but I think all of three of them have spiritual symbolism that I think is really the key to what God wants you to give and what God wants me to give back to God. So they bring these three gifts, and of course, gold was always a gift that was brought to a king. When kings demanded tribute, that's what they wanted, is gold. And their crowns were made of this. As a matter of fact, it became a symbol of deity all around the pagan world. They believed their emperors, their kings were God, God-like, or God himself. And so they worshiped their emperors, they worshiped their kings, and one of the things the kings demanded was gold. So they brought gold because they knew they were coming to worship a king. But I'm going to talk to you about the New Testament symbolism of that and how it's used in other ways. They also brought frankincense. And frankincense, of course, was also a substance that's used in all of the ancient religions. All of them that had prayer and meditation and things like that, they used frankincense. And it comes from a tree that's called the Boswellia tree. And that tree grew in Arabia, North Africa, and India. And it had to grow in a desert-like area where lime rock was present to produce the qualities that were in that, derived from that tree. They'd cut about a 5-inch, actually wound the tree, and the tree would bleed. And it would drip out its resin. And that resin would drip down the tree, and they would often put a palm branch underneath it to catch that part of the resin that ran all the way down. And it would crystallize. It'd become like little white droplets on the tree. And then later they would come by and collect that. And then they would process it into either oil, or they would crush it into a powder that would be burned during their religious services. Not only the Jewish people did that, but the people of other religions did it. And to breathe in, you know, what frankincense really is, was supposedly produced a meditative type of experience so that you could get in touch with the deity that you worshiped. And that's why in the New Testament we see the frankincense used and see it coming up with the prayers of God's people in the evening when they would offer their prayers and they would burn the incense and it would be seen coming floating up out of the temple area and the people could smell it and it was aromatic and it would cause them to be able to pray more sincerely. Myrrh was used almost in the same way, except it had others also. It was processed the same way, except it came from a shrub-like tree, but it was gathered the same way. And, of course, you know, there were many also uses of myrrh, religiously and other ways also. Both of these were so expensive, they equaled their weight in gold. Frankincense, an ounce of it was worth an ounce of gold. Myrrh, perhaps, was even more expensive than that. And the myrrh was used from different things also, medically, and it was good healing properties. It's even used today that way for arthritis. But it was also used as an anointing oil that was given a certain combination with other ingredients, and you couldn't use it for anything else. And you read the Old Testament, several places where they say what it was made up of, but basically it was myrrh for the anointing of oil in religious services. Now we see it, that myrrh identified three times in the New Testament in the life of Jesus. Here at his birth, they show up with myrrh. And you remember another time that when he died on the cross, and he was suffering, that in his agony, one of the soldiers offered him gall. Do you remember that? Well, what gall was myrrh mixed with wine. And it created a stupefying type of drink that would cause you to get through pain better. And you remember what Jesus did is he didn't take it. He turned it away because he wanted to bear the full price of the cross. And he did not shrink away from suffering like many of us do in our lives, but he was willing to take the full force of it all. Then myrrh shown up again when Nicodemus brings about 75 pounds of anointing oil to bury Jesus with. These were extremely expensive gifts, and the myrrh made up the embalming that was used even by the Egyptians when they embalmed their corpses, and the Jewish people also used it in their burial rites. Now, there's a background, a history of these three gifts. But what I'm wanting to, they could have brought other gifts, but I believe God wanted them to bring these three because elsewhere in Scripture, we read a lot about what these three mean to God. So let's ask God to help us as we look at each one of these, okay? And because this is what we can bring to God with our life. The first one is gold. In the Scriptures, gold represents the very essence and nature of God in terms of what is really true value. In other words, when God is trying to communicate something about his value, because we as human beings value gold so much, it was used a great deal to describe the character of God. For example, you know, the Ark of the Covenant of God was overlaid in gold. When Jesus is seen in the book of Revelation, one of the most supernatural pictures of him that John saw when he was coming back with his hair white as snow. He had a vesture, the Bible says, of pure gold wrapped around his body. So it's to make us realize how valuable that God really is. It's because at that time, and maybe even today, that gold is seen as the most valuable type of metal that is found in the earth. And we even see the heaven itself being a city of pure gold, streets made of it. So it became sort of a characteristic of the essence of God, because God is so valuable. He is the most valuable thing, and he obviously would be. And so gold has that type of symbolism. Let me read a few verses of Scripture where you see that that gold is presented that way. One of the most amazing things in our representing how we can give to God is simply to give great value to God out of our the things that God has given us, our possession of what he's given us. This is one of the most amazing things to me, is that, you know, we all are paid a salary. That salary that we get, or the wages we get, represent our very life, actually, doesn't it? It is representative of the hours that we have worked. It's representative of the talent and abilities that we have. It represents a value to us. So when we receive material things that God gives us through our work or through the blessings that comes our way, here's the amazing opportunity that we have. We're able to take the money that's given to us and to leverage it into a currency of heaven, to create treasure in heaven with the money that God has given us. This is one of the most amazing things that allows a human being to fit into the plan of God and do things with the things that God has given them that creates an eternal value and creates treasure in heaven. Can you think of it? Have you ever realized how important your money is when it's looked at that way? That whatever you have, whatever you've been given, it actually came from God. The Bible says that every gift and every perfect gift has come from the Father of heaven. No matter if you're rich or poor, no matter if you're saved or lost, God is the essence of all value, and he has distributed throughout the entire world so that we can find it and so that we can experience what that value that God has given us, whether it's in terms of Japanese money or the yen, or at one time I had hundreds of thousands of dollars, but it was in Vietnamese money, so I just burned it up. No, I didn't have that much. I just had a few bucks. But it's the medium of exchange. We could take money and we can buy clothes with it. We could take money and buy cars with it and homes. We could take money and go to Chinese lunch. And you can also take money and transmute it into treasure in heaven that's waiting for you when you die. That's the most amazing thing that God has given us with what we have and with our lives and what we can do. Let me give you some verses that simply say this. Listen to this passage here. There was a man he met that was a rich young ruler, is what he's known in the Scripture. And the Bible says he had great wealth and he was a righteous guy outwardly. He seemed to want to follow God, and he came to God, came to Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus gave him 5 of the 10 commandments. Well, you're not to lie, you're not to murder, you're not to commit adultery, you're not to steal. All of those related to man, but not to God. They all related to man. And so he said, "I've done all those things." And he said, "Do I lack anything yet?" And he said, "Yeah, there's just one, this small thing." Do you remember what it was? "Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, and you will have what? Treasure where? In heaven, and come and follow me." What he was saying to him is that he could have transmuted money into treasure in heaven by selling it all and giving it to people who really needed it. Now, how many of you know that's not the plan of salvation, to give everything you've got and you'll get saved? How many of you are glad that's not the plan of salvation? Would you say amen? But it's to put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. But it is showing us how we could use our money in ways that actually produces some commodity in heaven that will be waiting for you when you get there. A treasure will be in heaven. Jesus said, for example, lay not up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves can break through and steal. But he said, rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt, neither can a thief break through there and steal. Over the years, since I learned the nature of giving, and I have to apologize to our whole church for not preaching more about this. You know, I rarely preach on giving very much, and that's because of the bad PR that's on TV from so many people who are just seem to be in it for a person's money. And that's why we don't pass an offering plate around. Because we never, when we began our church, we never wanted anyone to think that God is hard up for cold cash and that we want you here because we want to have it. And so I'm not condemning other churches that do it differently either. They're led to do it as they do it. We've been led to do it as we do it. But I really wanted everybody to understand this, that the most important thing is not our money, but it can be used to bring glory to God, to create treasure in heaven, and to build real gold inside of your life. Because that is the true wealth. And it's symbolized by gold in some other passages that I'm going to read. So this one about giving to the poor, you know, that's a part of benevolence and helping others in my life has always been, it always makes me feel wonderful when I'm able to give to help someone meet another need. Does it happen to you that way? Carol and I had just been out doing a little shopping, and so we'd gotten everybody we thought what they wanted, and so she said, let's get a basketball to have an extra basketball around for the kids when they're over at the house. And so we did. And so then we just happened to run into a man and his son, and we kind of thought that maybe they had some needs. And so Carolyn said to the little guy, do you play basketball? And he said, oh, yeah. And she said, well, here's one here, still in the wrapper. He gets it, man, and his eyes light up. And, man, I felt really good inside. And then the devil said, but now you got to buy another basketball for your grandkids, you know. And I'm kidding. I mean, the devil didn't even have a shot at that because it felt so good to be able to give. And I know you feel that way, that every time that you've been able to help someone and to give, you have transmuted. Now, the word transmuted means to take one substance and make another substance out of it. That's what that means. So you can take your actual money that you have week by week and do something with it that builds a treasure in heaven, investment there. A long time ago, I either had an opportunity to cut off my investment in a retirement fund or keep investing at the level that I felt like God wanted me to in my church family. And God said, James, I am your retirement. And I said, okay. And so that's the way that's been ever since, is that I realized that God is the greatest retirement program anybody can ever have in their life because he is their very, he meets our needs. But God allows you to really get involved in that through your own personal investment. So here's another passage that you're probably only going to hear from me once or twice a year. It's in Malachi 3:10. There the Lord said to them, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and test me. And see if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and give you a blessing you won't even be able to receive. Now, I was not taught to tithe growing up. My dad was a rather tight-fisted fellow. And I can remember that. I can only remember him giving us, any of us kids, any money to go on a date, and that was Lynn. And I think I mentioned this two or three times a year, you know, to you. But, and in this, I can remember it so vividly because Lynn was going on a date. And I knew the girl he was going on this date with was in my class. And Dad gave him 50 cents or a dollar. I forget. Which was it? Do you remember? He probably does. Two things occurred to me that night when I saw Dad fork over that dollar or 50 cents, whatever it was. The first one was, I didn't understand what she saw in Lynn. Was the first thing I remember. She was really a nice looking girl. And so I wondered about that, and then I thought, and Dad's giving him money to take her out? That bothered me some, and I thought, well, Dad's probably just so pleased somebody cares about him, you know. And so that was the other thing I thought about. And when I got to be dating age, Carolyn can attest this to you, he never gave me no money, you know. And so by that time, I had a paper route early, and so Dad didn't see any need. So I'm saying he was very tight-fisted. I grew up that way. And Carolyn had to coach me and help me the first year of our marriage to tithe our income to God. I didn't want to. I told her I didn't believe in tithing. I gave her all these kind of theories I had figured out of why you didn't have to. And she said, well, I just wish you would. And I remember the week, and as clearly as I can, the week that I said, you know, I'm going to do this, Carolyn, because once she kept nagging at me anyway about it. And from that week, that moment, as I consistently did that, a window of heaven opened up over my head that I've walked under all of my life. Since that time, I'm not saying we never had needs, but I'm saying that God met every need that we had, and sometimes he let us go through great deprivations, but he was always there in some of the most unusual ways, and I saw the reality of being able to give a little money to God and see it transmuted into heaven's currency, and not only getting stuff back in my own life, but having something up in heaven. And now, I know I don't look like I'm 66. Are you thinking older? Or you know, okay. But, you know, I'm thinking, what an investment I've got in heaven. That's what I don't think about any other, the little bit that I have on the earth. What I really think about is what I'm going to see. What's going to be there. Not that I really want that much, but that I want to be pleasing to God and had gotten in on part of what God was doing in my lifetime. And now in heaven, I'm seeing the benefits of it even more so, even though that there are tremendous benefits now. Now, this goal is it's translated as you give here on the earth, and that's why we're paid on a monthly basis. We have a monthly salary, and it meets our needs well. But we give on a weekly basis because we like to see it. It's a form of worship. It's a great, and we want to give every week. And that's why we do our giving the way we do, is because it's really a tremendous act of worship, because it is a sacrifice. A tithe, by the way, is 10% of your income. And that's a huge chunk. But over the years, God has taught us that it's to give quite a bit more than that. And to see how God has blessed us has been just unreal to me. Because there's a real entering in of God into what he's given us in the gold area that can turn into great spiritual things. That's why Jesus told this story about a guy who had a farm, and the farm brought forth bountifully, the Bible says. He had so much that was coming out of that farm that his barns could not even hold it. This is found in the Gospel of Luke. And he had this thought, man, I can give more to the church this year. Y'all read in the New Testament with you. That's not what he thought, was it, brother? What did he think about his barns? He said, these not big enough for everything I've got. And I sure ain't going to give none of it away. So I'll just put it into bigger barns. And so he went into a bigger barn building program, built bigger barns and filled them up. And he said, whoa, my soul. He said, I eat, drink, and be merry because you have much goods loaded up for many years. And that night he heard a voice. And do you know what that voice said? Thou fool, this night shalt thy soul be required of thee. Now, whose are all of those goods? Suddenly, it becomes crystal clear when you die, you didn't own nothing. That everything you had was just on loan for a short time, and now who knows where it's going to go. You know, Solomon was one of the wealthiest men that the world had seen. You know what one of his great worries was toward his older years about his money? What was that? Yeah, he said, I've got all this wealth built up, and who's going to get it? Probably a fool. He said, we'll spend up all my money after I'm gone. You know, that's what he thought. So here's what I'm saying in this, that we can actually take what, if it's little or if it's much, it doesn't make any difference. It's according to what God's given you. To give in that way, take some of it and give it back to him, and you'll be building treasure in heaven. Here's what Jesus said about that rich man. He said, as he ended up that parable, he said, so is everyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So what this means is simply this, is that you can have some treasure laid up. And it's good to. It's good to save money. It's good to have some stuck back. But he says, but if you don't, if you're not rich toward God, you're a fool. So if you're not really giving out of what God has given you, then you're really being a fool with what God has given you. Because it can be changed into eternal treasure for you. Now, so that's part of, they brought something extremely valuable. The gold that they had was very valuable. And you know what Jesus and his family had to do shortly after that? Because Herod started killing all the babies. They had to get out of Dodge. And where did they go? Egypt. And how did they go? What were the resources that they used to live on? The gold. That's what they had to finance that trip into Egypt, not knowing anybody. Egypt was not very friendly to Jews. And they lived in Egypt for a number of years until it was safe for him to come back. And they did it on the money that those wise men brought. And so when you're, like every week as you give, I just want to encourage you. If I were you also, I think that if I was paid monthly, quarterly, or annually, I'd give every week because it's a real opportunity to worship God. Now, here's the second thing about the gold. Gold is mentioned in the Bible to describe the spiritual life that God is building inside of us. It's like gold. That's why when you go through the fiery trials that I've seen so many of you go through, and our families walk through a few of them also, that when you walk through those trials, trusting God and believing God, God builds gold in your character and in your faith. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that every trial and every test that we go through in life is a test of our faith. And it's our faith being tested that turns into gold. Said your faith is much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire. And so when we go through these fiery trials, God is building a character inside of us that's like gold. That's going to be tested all the way through this world and when we get into heaven. We're going to have one test of the gold that's left inside of our lives. And I'm going to read that to you here in just a moment. And it's found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But before we get there, let me just mention a couple other places in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation in chapter 3, there's a message to all these seven different churches and to the church at Laodicea. A lot of people think, if they think in terms of those seven churches being seven periods of time, that we're living in the age of the Laodicean church. And here's the way it's described. God says to this church, says, I know that you guys think that you got it made because you have been blessed, and you have much goods, and you have big buildings, and you have everything you need, so you have need of nothing, but you don't know that you're really miserable, wretched, poor, and blind. And in the next verse it says, so I counsel you to buy gold from me so that you might really be rich. You see, what God was saying is that here's a church that's so built up, it's got everything. It's got great choirs and great buildings and great lands and all kinds of stuff. And God says to this church, because I know what's really in your heart, you need to get true gold. You need to get a life that I can give you that's going to have the character of God himself in it. And he says, you don't know that really you're wretched and blind. You know, the gold that's in a Christian's life is the faith that God has given them. The Bible says, for example, in the book of James, has not God chosen the poor of this world, can you finish this, to be rich in faith? It seems like often that God takes those who are poorer than any others to have the greatest faith. You could go to third world countries today where they live on so little they live on, and yet to see the faith that they have and to see the miraculous things that are taking place. Our church just this year began to support an African missionary, and we can pay his entire living for like $125, $150. Pays his entire living expenses for a year, that much per month. And he has a family. How big is his family? Five kids. Why is that not a good use of that money there? To see, and he will win how many people to Christ in a year maybe? He baptized 15 yesterday. So, I mean, here's some opportunities that when you give, you could see eternal things taking place. And sometimes we look at our money in such selfish ways and those kind of things. But here is when we get to heaven, you know that there's going to be a judgment seat for all of us believers, right? This is not news to you, is it? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things that we did in this body. Now, the lost people are going to have a separate judgment seat according to the scriptures, but all of us are going to, I think it happens as soon as we die, because I want to get that over with, to tell you the truth. And so as soon as we die, I think in a very short time, we see mom and dad and different people, and then we say, man, I can't wait to see heaven. And they're going to say, yeah, that's right, but first, let's go to the Bema, to the judgment seat of Christ. He wants to see you first. And there the Bible says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of really what we did with our money, what we did with our talent, what we did with our time, what we did with our abilities, what we did with the emotions that we have that could have been love, what we could have done that could have been merciful, and all that tested in one moment, one short period standing before Christ. Here's a picture of it. I'm just going to read a small verses of it in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay but that which is already laid, and that's Jesus Christ. But now if any man builds on that foundation, you know, Jesus paid the price. Jesus made our way in heaven. But we are building something on that foundation with our life, week by week, month by month, in how we give, what we do, what kind of mercy we have, what kind of love we have, what kind of generosity we have to others. All of that is building on our life. And one day, there we're going to stand before God and on the foundation of Christ that's not going to waver, but he is testing out what we built with our life, with our talents and so forth. And he says, if any man build on that foundation, there it is, gold. The first one, gold, silver, or precious stones. That's one category symbolically of the life of Christ being lived out inside of us, and it's gold, precious stone, value, real value. But he says some people will have wood, hay, and stubble. The day that fire will test what sort it is, and whatever's remains after that, the wood, hay, and stubble's burned up, but the gold doesn't burn, the silver doesn't burn, the precious stones. We're going to see our life's work put on the altar, and we're going to have something left. And whatever we have left is going to be where we start off in heaven, and how we are assigned new work to do, new opportunities, new things to do in heaven is based on this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And then we'll go through eternity rebuilding in heaven, however our lives stand up there. That's the day you often hear me talking about when Jesus can say these words, well done. You know, those are the words that I really think about more than any other words that are future for me. When I stand before him and when things are over and he's evaluated everything about my life, and I've seen the times I could have done things differently. Oh, man. And the opportunities I had that I could have done a whole lot more in some areas and those kind of things. But anyway, he's going to wipe away how many tears? Everyone, you know. Everyone, and I think perhaps after we look over our lives and see what we could have done, see how differently we could have made things. You know the show, It's a Wonderful Life? How many of you are going to see that? With Jimmy Stewart, you know, and he looks back on what his life was, and he thought he was just a miserable failure. But God showed him that that was not true at all, because he made an impact with his life. That's what we need to be living for now. Right. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. That's the gold. Now, real quickly, the frankincense. I've already described to you that that's used in worship. As a spring and a sacrifice, they brought the frankincense, and they offered up their prayers, and the frankincense went up into heaven, and their prayers went up also. This is talking about cultivating a truly spiritual life of prayer and worship to God. Do you do this every day? I mean, Sunday, I know it's easy to come in with good music and stuff like that. But does Monday morning find you somewhere early in the day in worship of some kind? Or you're in your car and you're driving down the road and you're praying it, lifting up your prayer concerns, taking your children and grandchildren, just bringing them up to God, saying, please bless them, keep them healthy and well, and Lord, help me to be a useful servant to you today and to have a life of meditation and prayer. That's what this frankincense was all about, to create meditation and prayer, to have a life of prayer. The disciples, they found out real quickly after Pentecost, when they had so much activity going on, so many people had needs, they said, we got to have some help about this because we got to give our life to two things. What were they? The Word and prayer. We have got to become deep in prayer. I remember 15 years ago, Mary, David and I were, I was asking him, what is God saying to you? Something I ask people all the time. And he looked at me, I remember what he said. He said, you know, I've won a lot of people to Christ, but I'm really failing in an area. I said, what is that, brother? And he said, I need to be a deep man of prayer. That's what God is showing me. And we need to become men and women who can get a hold of God and have a prayer closet, have private prayers in places where our life is lost in praise and adoration of the God who loves us and gave his whole life for us, and have the frankincense in our life, because in the book of Revelation it says after the end, when everything is collapsing here on the earth and the earth is going through the tremendous terrible time that it's going to go through, and the saints are in heaven, there's an angel that comes out with his golden vial. Do you remember it? And it's filled with what? It's filled with frankincense and what else? And all the prayers of God's people. And they're lifting them up there in heaven. Every prayer you've ever prayed did not fall to the ground and die. But God has it. And he is going to be going over those prayers with us in eternity. And I think you'll be able to look back and see when you were on your knees praying for your wayward son or daughter, or for your husband or your wife, or for your ailing parents. And God, he honors every one of those. And the Bible says he even keeps my tears in a bottle and is saving up those things. So becoming a man or woman of prayer and saying, Lord, I may not amount to much in the eyes of the world or in other people, but I want to amount to a lot by learning to get on my knees and pray and have you give me your mind and your thoughts about my life. And then the last thing is the myrrh, the anointing oil. Do you remember the lady who came, Mary, that came and broke open her alabaster box? It was full of myrrh and oils. That was worth $20,000. It was worth in that day, it was worth a whole year's wages for a working man. And she had saved that. That was a treasure. That was like her savings account, her CDs, you know. What she would have, you know, is a great, that she had earned and bought the myrrh because it was a medium of exchange. It was valuable like gold. And she poured it out all on Jesus. The myrrh, here's what I think about this. It's anointing oil to be. Do you want to be an anointed servant of God before you die? An anointed man, an anointed woman that can do more than just your physical life, more than just your talent, more than just your natural ability. You can have the anointing of the Spirit of God on your life. That's what that anointing is all about. And Jesus is the anointed one, and everyone who gets up under him and is filled with his life, you become anointed. You become anointed in whatever you do. In the Old Testament, men were anointed to work with silver and gold and with stone. God anointed their work. If you got horses, you could be anointed to ride. Anointed to do whatever you do in life. To go into your work and have the anointing of God on it. So that when people interact with you, they say, there's something godly about this man, this woman. There's an anointing of God upon them. I shared with you in another message, and I'm finished. This is an unusual Christmas message, is it not? But how many of you are ready to be a magi? I'm going to anoint you as a magi here in just a few minutes if you want to be. Because it simply is a wise man, wise woman, who's learned to give their life to God. And learned to give God what's most important in life. And you'll see God respond to you in the most wonderful and beautiful way. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. And if you're here without Christ, you've already heard the message for the Christian. We that worship God and love Him, this is what it's all about for us, is learning how to give God the best of our lives. That's it. Learning to give Him our best. But if you're here without God, what the real issue is there's another place that the lost of all the ages stand, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the book of Revelation pictures it out 10,000 miles out in the universe somewhere. And a great white throne is erected. And the one who sits upon it, the Bible says, the mountains flee away from him because so dreadful is the look of that one sitting on judgment. And truly, what the prophet said, it is an awful thing to fall in the hands of a God that I'm not ready to meet. And it's going to be too late after this life is over. It's in this life that we have an opportunity to turn our hearts toward God and say, Lord, what have I been thinking? I know like every other man knows. Every other woman knows that I'm going to die. And then, whose will all this belong to? It all belonged to God all the time. But what is important is that you know that within you, there's a soul that Jesus said is more precious than everything that the world has to offer. Because he said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his very own soul? Here's the day of salvation. Here's the time to deal with that by saying, I know I was created by someone. You were created by God. He fashioned your heart, gave you everything that you've got, came from the hand of a skillful God who had you in mind when he created Adam and Eve and when he created the worlds. And he wants you to love him. Is that too much? To ask the creator of all things that you'd simply love him and you'd give your life back to him for his dying for your problems, your sin problems that you can't solve yourself. That's what Christmas is all about. The Savior coming to live and die for us. So you have to repent of living for yourself and put your faith in Jesus. You have to make him the boss of your life and you have to make him the Lord. So if you do that today, it's simply turn to him and say, oh God, today I'm repenting of my sin. Today I'm putting my faith in you. Today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. If you're doing that today, would you pray this prayer? Dear Lord, go ahead and pray that. Dear Lord, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus. And today I make him the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer and you really mean it from your heart, would you lift your hand in the air? Hold it.